Good evening. So glad that you're with us tonight to continue our series in the Dance of Discipleship. Tonight we're looking at exhaling in prayer. We're going to be looking at God's Word in Psalm 51. If you would take your copy of His Word and turn there with me. Psalm chapter 51. It says, "To the choir master, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba." So verse 1, Psalm 51 says this, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions." Verse 2, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and hold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise, for you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this night, and just pray that you would speak to us from your word, that you would make it come alive to us, that you would take your word and stir up our affections for you and cause us to love you and to enter this dance of discipleship with joy and thanksgiving. And just pray, God, that you give me the words that I should say. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Last week we looked at sermon number 2 on inhaling the word. Tonight I want to talk about exhaling in prayer. The main thrust of last Sunday night was to show that scripture reading is used in this process of sanctification. We talked about step 1, you know, being breathing. And specifically, we talked about, you know, Bible reading and Bible intake being comparable to inhaling. And we saw that you can inhale the word by sitting under preaching and by Bible reading. If you missed those sermons, you can go back and get them, listen to them on the internet. But tonight I want to transition into exhaling and showing you that this is like prayer. It's something I don't want to make sure that I clear up before we get started tonight. It's something that I want to be very intentional about explaining over and over again. And that is that the point of this dance is sanctification. When God created us, He created us in His own image. You know, we've talked about this in the introduction sermons to this series. You know, when Adam and Eve fell in the garden, you know, the image of God was not lost, but it was distorted. You know, it was clouded up. So when God saves us, His Spirit comes and lives inside of us and renews His image in us. Now, we talked about the fact that believing the gospel, being saved, is how you enter into this dance. This is how the image of God is renewed in you. But though the image of God is renewed at salvation, there are still many ways in which we don't image God. We don't look like Him. You take my life, for example. When I was lost, I lived my life for myself. Though I would have said that I love my children and love my wife, you know, Toby came first. I made sure that Toby was taken care of before anyone else. I mean, I would spend my last $20 on beer with no concern as to whether or not there was food in the cabinets at my house. I was a very distorted image of God. When Christ came into my life, He renewed the image of God in me. I began to want to do the things that I never wanted to do. I wanted to put my wife and children before me. I wasn't perfect at actually doing it, but I wanted to. So when we're born again, the image of God is renewed in us. However, as I said before, there's still many ways in which we don't image God. Think of it like this. When God saves you, it's like He stamps you with the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. So that now when God looks at you, He sees you through the image of Christ. and everything about you that doesn't look like Christ, God begins to carve it off of you. Reading the Bible is you sitting down on the carving table. God uses the scripture to show you the things that are in you that don't look like Christ. And instead of just hammering away at us to knock off these things that don't look like Christ, God does it differently. Through the scriptures, he makes us want to have those chunks, those pieces of us that don't look like Christ removed. He shows us in scripture, hey, this doesn't look like Christ. This is not what is best for your life. This is not what is best for my glory. And then he makes us, through the work of his spirit in our hearts, he makes us want those things to be removed. And then in prayer, we admit that this thing in our life is sin, that it is rebellion against God. We confess it, and then we pray, God, please forgive me and remove this sin from my life. Even though we know it's going to hurt, we want it removed. We want God more than we want sin. We want to image God in this lost and dying world more than we want to image ourselves. The more God chisels off, the better we dance, the more we want to dance. Through this process, he is drawing us closer to himself, chiseling us, molding us, forming us in the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. And this is a lifelong process that's only happening when we are dancing with him. So this is what it means. This is what we mean when we say sanctification. This is the process where God is conforming you to the image of Christ. This dance begins with Bible intake and prayer. So I hope this helps you in thinking about sanctification. So that's the transition I've been wanting to make from Bible intake to praying, you know, using the whole idea of the image of God and how God is conforming you. So like I said, the last 2 weeks, inhaling the word is what's bringing in what you need to spiritually live. So as we are inhaling the word, you know, it's bringing life to us. But how insane would it be for us to inhale and then never exhale? I mean, it doesn't work that way, does it? If we take a breath of air and we don't exhale, then we will die. And this isn't really something that you have to teach people. Doctors are never having to tell people, hey, you need to stop holding your breath. But how many of us can listen to sermon after sermon and read verse after verse and yet never pray? You know, how can that happen? How can we listen to a sermon or read our Bibles and never exhale in prayer? Well, the reason is because we don't want to repent. It's impossible for a believer to sit and listen to a sermon or read the Bible and not be confronted with their sin. You know, David heard the sermon of Nathan and was broken over his sinfulness. He heard those words and it broke him to his core. We can't sit under preaching or read the scriptures and not be convicted of sin. Not real preaching anyway. Listen to me, if you're a believer, that's impossible. Try it. Go read a book that you consider to be boring. Go read Leviticus or Numbers and come tell me if you can honestly read it without being convicted of sin. Now, I'm not saying that you can't suppress that conviction. You can ignore it. Instead of really listening to the sermon, you can focus on something else. And y'all see people doing this all the time. This is why churches have stained glass windows. It's not because they're pretty. I know this because my church in Mississippi didn't have stained glass windows. And every time I preached, there were people who had their eyes fixed on the tombstones in the graveyard that were right beside the church. And I'm thinking, what's so interesting about a graveyard? Everyone out there is dead. I would think the presence of the graveyard would cause us to want to listen. I remember one Sunday I was preaching and I noticed that just about everybody in the church was looking out the window into the graveyard. And finally, it was so distracting that I had to just stop preaching and look. And there was a whole flock of turkeys out there in the graveyard. It had everybody's attention. And you know, my point is that we can allow ourselves to be distracted if we don't watch it, if we're not careful, if we're not intentional about sitting under the preaching of God's word or intentional about reading God's word. You know, we all are prone to do this. We all are constantly finding things to distract us. Not just when listening to preaching. We do this while reading the Word. I've done it so many times. I'll be reading, and all of a sudden it's like I come out of this trance and I don't have a clue what I just read. Everybody does that. Just the other day, I was riding down the interstate and got to thinking. My mind was going off into another world, and when I come out of the trance, I had already passed up my exit 5 minutes ago. We do this. You don't think David did this? He was a man after God's own heart. He read the Scriptures. You know, you go read Psalm 119, you find out that the Word of God was very important to this man. It was paramount in his life. He hid it in his heart so that he would not sin against God. Yet the Scripture being so important to him, he still slept with Bathsheba, brought her husband home from battle in an attempt to cover up his sin. When that failed, he sent him back to battle and had him killed. So the guy not only commits adultery, he commits murder. All the while, I would say he's still a man that reads the Scriptures, but yet he's not listening to it. He is not being confronted with his sin because he's not allowing himself to be confronted with his sin. Until Nathan comes. Nathan comes and tells him the story about another person in his kingdom who was treated horribly by another person in his kingdom. He told him, said, look, this neighbor was poor. He had one sheep. The other guy was rich. He had lots of sheep. But when visitors came, he went and took his neighbor's only sheep and slaughtered it so that there was food for his guests. And David was irate about that. He says, who is that man? I will kill him. Nathan, the prophet, the preacher, said, the man is you, David. It's you. See, it was so easy for him to see the sinfulness of this person. But yet all the while, he's committing sin after sin after sin and not listening to God, not paying attention. We have to guard ourselves from distractions, even the ones that come from our own thought life. We have to be willing to sit under the preaching, wanting to hear God speak. We have to be able to sit down to the Word of God, wanting to hear God speak. So before you even get to church, before church starts, before you crack open your Bibles, you should pray for God to guard you from distractions. You should pray for God to open up your heart, even the deeper recesses of your heart, so He can show you the sin that is in your life. Because let's be honest, everyone in here tonight, there's sin in your life, whether you want to admit it or not. No one is sitting here guiltless. You're all guilty. You're all sinful. Our hearts are deceitfully wicked above all things. Who can know them? God knows them, and He will show them to you if you honestly sit down under the preaching. You honestly crack open the Bible praying for God to show you. He'll show you just how deeply wicked you are. The other thing that's incredibly awesome, I think this is one reason we're held back. We don't want to be confronted with our sinfulness because we feel as though God won't have us back. But you see, God, He knew you before He saved you. He knew you were wicked before He saved you. The Bible says in Romans that we were the enemies of God, yet Christ died for us. And He saved us knowing that we wouldn't be perfect. If you wait till you're perfect to enter into this dance, it'll never happen. God is leading us not only from the outside, He is leading us from the inside. By His Spirit, He lives inside of us. It's by His Spirit that we hear the Word and understand the Word and believe the Word. He wants you to be in this dance. He wants you to be reading the Scripture. He wants you to be praying. And the first thing I want you to understand about prayer is that it starts with confession and repentance. And I'm not talking about public prayer that you hear in the church every Sunday. I'm talking about your personal prayers to God. You know, the Word comes in by the power of the Spirit. We're convicted of sin, and we bow our hearts before God in prayer, broken over our sinfulness, repenting, asking God to forgive us. And the beautiful thing is that He does. How many Christians stay away from this dance because they believe God won't forgive them? They're humiliated and feel as if He won't love them. They have the mindset that I used to have. I thought that God was standing up there just waiting for me to dare enter into his court and pray, to actually have the audacity to come. I felt like he was waiting with a baseball bat to beat me. I really don't know why I believed in perseverance of the saints, because I had the mentality that God loved me when I was doing what was right and he hated me when I was doing what was wrong. And that was so wrong-headed of me, such a horrible way to understand God, because if that was truly the case, then God would hate me more than he loved me. Listen to me, God loves you no matter what. His love for you isn't dependent upon your faithfulness. His love for you is not based upon your righteousness. It's based upon the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's based upon the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. Listen to me. God loves you right now just as much as he's going to love you when you are standing before him in heaven. God is not in love with some future version of you. How many Christians feel that way? They think that God's in love with what they're going to be. No, God's in love with you right now. If you're redeemed and you've been saved by the blood of Christ, he loves you right now just as much as he's going to love you when you're standing before him in his kingdom, clothed in the righteousness of Christ. You are forgiven. Your sin is cast as far as the east is from the west. It is cast into the depths of the sea, and he remembers it no more. God loves you just the way you are. And that doesn't mean that he's happy with your sin and wants you to continue in it. That means he wants you to dance with him because he loves you. All the anger that he had for you, all the hostility and wrath he had for you, he poured out on his son, Jesus Christ, over 2,000 years ago. You will never be under his wrath. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus and are called according to his purpose. All that wrath he had for you, he poured out on Christ. You're not condemned. How many of us, spend so much time in this self-condemnation? I mean, hear me out. You will never let God down, because you were never holding him up to begin with. This is the reason that the scriptures say that we can approach the throne of grace with great boldness, not because we've done everything we're supposed to do. We can approach his throne with great boldness because we come covered in Christ's blood. God didn't just save you because he thought you were going to be perfect. He saved you because he loves you and he wants to continually conform you to the image of his son, Jesus Christ. You know, we're so fickle in our understanding of God's love. You know, when good things are happening in our lives, we're like, yeah, God loves me now. We get a promotion, oh, he's blessing me. We get a new home, oh, he loves me. But then when something bad happens, we're like, oh no, God's mad at me now. He doesn't love me anymore. I know I'm kind of chasing a rabbit, but I just really believe that many Christians don't pray like they should because they think like this. And I just want you to hear me out. God loves you. And even when God is disciplining you, it's because he loves you. Those he loves, he chastens. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. But regardless of the reason that God has for what is happening in your life, know this, he loves you and he wants you to be in this dance, and he is using all the obstacles and trials and blessings in your life to conform you to the image of his son, Jesus Christ. Even if it's getting hit by a car or it's a handicap or whatever else it can be, God loves you, and the things that happen in your life are a gift that he wants to use for his good and your glory. Even your sin, God will use that in this process of sanctification. He will use that to conform you to the image of his son, Jesus Christ. He wants you to be caught up in this dance with him. He doesn't want you to wait to dance. He doesn't want to wait to dance with this future version of you that will appear in heaven clothed in righteousness of Christ. He wants you now. And honestly, where is your mind in regards to this? What do you think God feels about you? Do you really believe that God enjoys you? Do you really believe that he loves your company? Do you really believe that he longs for fellowship with you? Honestly, do you really believe that he loves you? And I can hear it, but preacher, you don't understand how horribly wicked I am. I'm a horrible Christian. Were you not horribly wicked when he went to the cross for you? See, here's the thing. The whole thing that I want to do in this sermon, and this is just an introduction to prayer There is so much more we're going to talk about with prayer. I just want you to understand that it starts with this confession, this coming to God in humility and confessing that you are a sinner. As He confronts you with your sin, you repent of your sin. But we're going to go forward and look at more things. But this is what I want you to get in this sermon, is that, you know, you were created in God's image. The fall distorted that image. But God, through His Son Jesus Christ, His death and His burial and His resurrection, has renewed that image inside of you when you believe the gospel. His Spirit came and took up residence inside of you. And He knew you weren't perfect, and He knew you weren't going to be perfect till you stood before Him clothed in His righteousness. But I want you to stop staying away from God. I want you to stop staying away from this dance with Him because you feel so wicked. Because honestly, you are wicked. But we serve a God who forgives. When David came before God broken in Psalm 51, God forgave him. God used him in incredible ways. God doesn't use sinless people. He uses sinners. He uses sinners that He is conforming to the image of Christ. All of us are that way. But God wants to use your life for His glory. And I want you to see that to get caught up in this dance is to grow in sanctification. To get caught up in this dance is to be conformed to the image of Christ. And there aren't any Christians alive who are perfect. We are all being made perfect through this dance. So no matter where you are, this dance is what you need. You don't wait till you're not addicted to porn. You don't wait until you stop cursing. As I said this morning, your problem isn't porn or cursing. Your problem is your lack of love for Christ. And striving to be caught up in this dance is what's going to stir up your love for God. That's what I was alluding to this morning. God wants the wicked, sinful you to come just as you are. Don't wait till you clean up to come to Christ. Otherwise, you're never going to come. God wants you because He loves you. And He wants to be the one who takes away this sin that is in your life that you struggle with. You can't beat it on your own. You need Him. And that's why you need to read the Word and inhale and let it bring life to you. Let it reveal your sin to you. And then exhale in prayer, saying, God, I'm a wicked man. I'm a wicked woman. I don't want to do this sin. I don't want to have this sin in my life. I pray for You to take it away from me. Pray for You to cleanse me from unrighteousness. As David was praying in this psalm, he said, I know my transgression and my sins ever before me. It's there. I can see it. It's against You and You only that I have sinned and done this evil in Your sight. He's saying, God, I know I'm wicked. I have sinned. But he goes on in verse 7, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. He's saying, God, please clean me. Wash me. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that You have broken rejoice. Isn't that what sin does? Isn't that what conviction of sin does? It breaks us down to the very core of our being. We could really say that our bones are broken inside of us. And David is saying, God, let me hear joy and gladness again. I'm confessing my sin. Cause the bones that were broken to rejoice. Hide Your face from my sins. Blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. O God, please don't cast me away from Your presence. Nor take Your Holy Spirit from me, but restore to me the joy of Your salvation. Uphold me with a willing spirit. This is how prayer starts. God, I know I'm wicked. I know I'm sinful. I've sinned against You. Forgive me. Return unto me the joy of Your salvation and use me again for Your glory. Keep me from sin. And this is why Jesus told His disciples, you know, as he was going on to pray, He left them and said, you know, pray that you don't even enter into temptation. You know, that's where we need to start. And so I pray tonight that this is my desire with this sermon, is that husbands and wives and just everyone leave here tonight with this attitude. I'm ready to start this dance. I'm ready to really honestly put myself under the preaching of God's Word, under the reading of God's Word, and really want to be conformed to the image of Christ. To actually enter into the sanctuary with that intention that, hey, I don't want to leave here the same way I came. I didn't come here to meet my friends and just talk to people. I come here to be conformed, to be carved on. I want to see my sin, God, show it to me. I want people to leave here tonight and go home to read their Bibles this week, and before they even read the first word, they're saying, God, show me my sin. And then cut it off of me. I hope that you'll come back as we continue to look at prayer and what it means. We're going to do another sermon or so on prayer, and then we're going to go back, and if you remember, we're going to go back and we're going to look at Bible intake and reading, and we're going to explain how you put to practice the steps in your life to be intentional about Bible intake. We're going to talk about how to read the Word. We're going to talk about the Bible itself and explain the whole meta-narrative to you and show you with each book, do a little introduction to them just to help you have an understanding of the Bible so that you're not staying away because you think it's not something you can understand. We want to help you understand. And then in prayer, we're going to also talk about steps and having a vibrant personal relationship with Jesus Christ through prayer and what it means to pray, how to pray. And then we'll have a panel discussion where we'll get Christians from different walks in their Christian life and let you honestly ask questions about it, because the reality is we all struggle with it, and I want you to see where new, not extremely new Christians, but those who are relatively new in their Christian walk, all the way up to very mature Christians, and just discuss these questions in front of you with each other. And I think it'll be very helpful in us understanding and growing in our relationship with God and being caught up in this dance. And one of the big things that I want to leave you with is that our issue with this dance is that we don't love God enough. And something that's very important to your Christian life and important to you being caught up in this dance is positioning yourself, putting yourself in places where your heart and your affections are likely to be stirred up for God. And I believe that that starts with Bible intake, sitting under godly preaching that is founded in the Scriptures and reading the Scriptures for yourself, and then responding in prayer. So tonight I'm going to close in prayer as the kids get ready to come in, and I just pray that you'll come back and worship with us again next Sunday. Father, we thank you so much for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for the night, for all those that you have brought to hear your word preached. Be with these young people as they come and share their verses, and I just pray that you just continue to bless them and grow them as they're on their own journey of discipleship in the Awana program, and just thank you for that. God bless all these that are here tonight. We love you, we praise you, and we thank you, for it's in Christ's name. Amen.